All right. Let's take the home run. 2 Timothy 3:15. All right. From a child, verse 15, there was not the Holy Scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all Scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice that reproof comes first, and assurance and reassurance, which is vital, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Then he says in verse 1, chapter 4, therefore, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, which are judged the quick and the dead that is appearing, and his kingdom, preach the word. The instant is in our season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So the sequence is interesting. You have to reassure. To delve into the Old Testament without the prerequisite explanation of the faith of the believer, what it means to him, will be to give him an identity crisis. So you must first of all lay the solid foundation of identification, which is what the apostles will do. All their opening, check all opening statements is identification by faith before you now have the rebuke and correction. But if you delve there straight away and without, you know, look at the kind of foundation we have laid. We've gone exhaustively to explain the different characters and characterization before you now explain your correction. You know, I said there is also sort of the characters of Scripture and then the characterization of who is what in such scenarios. You must do that before proceeding to correction in this instance. Now, in Hebrews 4 verse 2 and 3, you can see that there was the preached word to the children of Israel, which is the word in Genesis. That's the word in Noah, that's the word in Abel, that's the word in Enoch, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and of course, Joseph. So Genesis will be the germ form of the gospel. Paul would say, Abraham preached that gospel beforehand. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And by repeating the word blessed, is Genesis 1:26-28. He blessed them, be fruitful, multiply. Which I told you that by the time you notice that Eve just had two children, eventually three, then that statement is not about her having more children. Do you get it? But having children now prefigures the new birth, or you can call salvation through faith. Or just underlining tones in such statements. When you read a statement and say, but she didn't multiply the earth, now they didn't replenish anything. That's again a statement of Moses in Genesis about the gospel. And then he says in Numbers 14, as long as I live, the earth will be filled with my glory. Those are statements that are saying the same thing. So, again, they will turn to fables, Paul is saying, the moment they leave the truth, that consistent, faithful pattern of Scripture, he said they will turn to fables. So what do we do? We now begin to admonish believers. The nothisto, or the nothis, which is to bring them to caution. Of course, gentle, kind rebuke. Because they are sons, they have to be rebuked, else they will be, or what the writer of Hebrews calls, bastards. Or in that instance, you call that the bastard generation will be that perverse generation, which always went astray. Hebrews 3 says they always err, in verse 10, in their always err in their hearts towards the gospel. So we train them like children. So, Numbers is the day of provocation, the day of the rebellion. It is the unbelief of the Exodus, the irreverence of Leviticus. That's where you have the unbelief and then the irreverence. So, irreverence of holy things is a product of unbelief, immorality, strife, murmuring, complaining, jealousy is a product of unbelief. And therefore, we have lessons to draw from those examples. And those lessons are not examples to live from, but rather caution. Caution yourself, man of God. Caution yourself, a man of the Spirit. That is the flesh. Rebellion, strife. We're going to see a classic example now, and how the apostles picked from these illustrations. And so in the book of Numbers, which we're going to go back to now, so you will read Numbers for what? Caution, admonition, and these are useful tools in training up a child the way he should go. When he's old, he doesn't depart from it, which is discipleship. Proverbs 22, verse 6. You also see the narratives of the father, son in book of Proverbs. Father, son, which underlines how we are trained. We grow in wisdom. And we grow, in his instructions. So, salvation, the new birth, is not the end. Yes, it's the end. It says that we have a permanent, eternal relationship with the Father. But there are instructions. I told you there are over 1,000 instructions in the New Testament, including Matthew. Over 1,000. And you must see them. But don't forget, the instructions are built on the identification. Just like the flesh is built on unbelief, the Spirit is built on faith. So we walk in the Spirit because we are believers. We do right because we are born of God. Otherwise, the oxymoron will stand. You are carnal. And so that's the reason why, because you are carnal, is why I will resort to Numbers. Because that's the example of what you are doing. You are lusting after the world lost. You are lusting after the unsaved. And so I will go to Numbers to let you see. Else you are a bastard. So Numbers 13 again and 14 will be, if you put Numbers 14 and 13, just put Hebrews 4, 2 and 3. Or you can put Hebrews 3 verse 7 to Hebrews 4, 2 and 3. That's the story behind that. Do not mix it with faith. He asked them to, now again, something is salient there that I think we should all not lose sight of. In Numbers chapter 11, okay, there were elders, and Numbers chapter 13, he picked 12 people. He told them to go and search out the land. To go and search out, which is in verse 25, what you can call to go and spy. That word spy is the Hebrew word tor, T-U-R. It means see and tell. Numbers 10:33. To see and tell. To search out. Okay. To see and tell. Now, they came back and said, it's not true. Now, where does that come in? Again, Corinth is in question. In 1 Corinthians 15, there were folks who got up and said, there is no resurrection from the dead. That means they contradict the gospel. The interesting thing about this is those that Paul speaks about here in 1 Corinthians 15, 12, they are believers. And he says, evil communication corrupts good manners. He's talking about a doctrine that will corrupt the way you think. Once in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, about falling into the trap that Eve fell into. In 2 Timothy chapter 2:18, he says some say the resurrection is past already. So he builds on what you call the heteros gospel here, a wrong doctrine, which is a doctrine that negates faith in Christ. He wanders away from that. And so about wrong doctrine is that it seems to have a good crowd. They got a good crowd. In fact, if there's anywhere you will hate democracy, is Numbers 13 and 14. A vote was placed among 12. Just 2 taught the gospel. A vote was made, okay, how many will believe? Over 600,000 adults in one accord agreed. And the whole congregation. Imagine two people. So, false doctrine finds itself in saying contrary to what God has said. False doctrine oftentimes builds on experiences. But that's what we saw. It builds on testimonies. So they went to Kadesh, or called the Oasis of Kadesh, for 40 days. And for 40 days to reinforce what they had been hearing for years. What they had known that happened for thousands of years, or about 2,000 years, in the book of Genesis. They weren't hearing something new. They had known about, if they knew Abraham, they knew about that land. Right from knowing who Abraham was, they knew about that land. So this is serious doubt. And Abraham, according to Paul, in Galatians 3:8, when he spoke about that land, he's preaching the gospel. They knew the land is God's promise. So, obviously, false doctrine or unbelief also has its own doctrine. It has its own institutionalized belief system. Notice something they said often in Numbers. The land you will take us to. The land. They always put Moses in it. Caleb and Joshua said no. It's the land that he promised us. He will bring us there. They said, you have not taken us there. They were seriously in doubt and unbelief. And so whatever they believed, he gave to them. False gospel is terrible. It leads to the destruction of people. So he that believes not is condemned. Mark 16:15-16. Narrative of Numbers. So Jesus picks his own spies, the 12, to preach his gospel, what they had seen. We believe them. Yep. We are saved. You doubt them. You are destroyed. It's just that simple. Because in the facts of the gospel that we preach today, is the fact that Peter saw Jesus alive. They are his spies. So these guys disqualify themselves. Number one, they are false teachers. Number two, they are not believers. They don't believe. So you will see that generation spring forth again today of those that don't believe the gospel, even though they lead congregations. That's a Numbers narrative. He that believes not. I told you the difference between doubting and then hardened. Those who have died is scleruno and sclerocardia are those who have made up their minds not to believe the gospel. And I said the fruit of it is there's falsehood and then the opposite. So that is a Numbers narrative again. So to see more in Numbers 15, you have offerings, bring a bullock offering, a meat offering, and so on and so forth. You know. Again, not much stories is in there. Now, in chapter 16, which is our major next call, another major event, we're picking the major events. The first major event is in Numbers 11. Okay, second major event is Numbers 12. Third major event, the majorest event, is Numbers 13 and 14. We are not going. And they stay right there at the border and they say, we're not entering. And they are like that for 40 years. They kept going around lost. Lost. So in 16, now Korah, verse 1, the son of Israel, the son of Kothah, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and on the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took me. Now they gave you that history very well. So they rose up before Moses with seven of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron. Now, did you notice that rebellion always gives birth? That's it. It always. That's why Paul said what he did to Alexander and Imenaeus is that I will defellowship them. You don't tolerate rebellion. You don't. So they rose up. Somebody had done it before. And so rebellion, this is leadership now, but rebellion is something that cannot be godly. We have seen it. It's a number street. No. That's going to be murmuring, grumbling, you know, raising more people to agree with you. It can be done in this world when you want to be a Nigerian for a price. And then we send text message to ourselves, guys, we can't take it. This is the day. Nobody's going to walk. Nobody's doing this one. Nobody's doing that. And you can take the fruits thereof as a believer. But this is not done in the ecclesia. We are not of this world. So, rebellion is found in the sons of Korah. And they said, you take too much upon you. Seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, the Lord is among them. Well, then, lift yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Moses heard it and fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and his company, saying, even tomorrow, the Lord will show you who are ease and who is holy. And cause him to come near unto him. Even him who are chosen will he cause to come near unto him. Take your censers, Korah and all his company. And put fire. Let's go. Let's see. I pray you, sons of Levi, say a small thing that the God of Israel separates you from the throne of Israel, and then I'll just go on and on. Again, Levi is not, they're Levites, they don't work, and they are still not contented. And he called Dathan and Abiram, verse 12, and he said, we will not come up. They replied him, is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that flows milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou mix thyself together a prince over us? Because thou hast not brought us unto a land that flows milk and honey, of yielding rivers, of fields of vineyards, and thou art out of the eyes of men, we will not come up. I really don't want to read this whole story. It's very, maybe when you are teaching your leaders, go into the details. I mean, these things. And they said, no. And they said to Moses, look, we don't give a hoot about you. You know, today you say, yeah, he spoke the truth to power. No. That's not what they've done. They have gone against the gospel. And then they came, Korah, and all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle, verse 19. The glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. The Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among them. I'll consume them in a moment. That angel is very quick. He fell upon their face and said, oh God, the God of the spirit of all flesh, shall one man sin without be loved with all congregation? The Lord said to Moses, speak to the congregation, saying, get up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Miriam. And then Moses rose up, and Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in their sins. Rebellion consumes even the fans. And the Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, Dathan and Abraham came out and stood in the door of the tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. Moses said, thereby you shall know the Lord has sent me to do these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. If this man die, the commandment of all men, of their visit of the of all men, the Lord has not sent me. That's why I said I didn't want to read all the details. Okay, let's see verse 35. They came out of fire from the Lord and consumed 250 men that offered incense. And they died. And something happened. And I just will look at that. And then to prove who Aaron was, Moses asked him to leave his rod outside in chapter 17. And they came back because they were still murmuring. Everybody laid their rods, children of Israel, the princes, a rod in verse 7. And then they came back. It was a rod of Aaron, verse 8, that bordered. It was his own rod. And so he said, you know what? Put this rod as a testimony of rebellion against the Lord. Put it in the ark. It became part of the elements of the covenant. And in verse 12, they said to Moses, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever comes anything near to the tabernacle shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? So, the sons of Korah, but let's bring out some very vital things. I said, notice that Miriam represents strife, envy, and jealousy. And also rebellion. She has nothing in the New Testament. Very silent name. And she was so active. Writer of Hebrews doesn't even mention her. Just says, by faith, Moses was healed. She isn't mentioned. Her name wasn't mentioned, even though she was the first renowned female prophet. And so she isn't mentioned again. Now, these sons of Korah seem to go a step higher. Or this Korah, sorry, and his guys went a step higher. What you'll observe is that their rebellion spread into the congregation. But something I also observed, and you should as well, is that the people that followed them were not necessarily their children. More of their children, of course, afterwards, became prophets. They wrote Psalm 42, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 84, 85, 87, 88. Sons of Korah, of course, after they left the wilderness. In other words, you don't have to follow your dad. That's basically what happened. They survived it. Korah and his other guys, they died. They just had another step up of what happened to Miriam and Aaron. How does the epistles explain these guys? Jude 11. Jude 11. Jude says, his warning, it says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Cain will be walks, and also murder, and opposition. And ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. We'll get to Balaam shortly. He's a major guy too. And perished in the gainsaying of Kor. He talks about the error of Balaam, the plano, the way of Cain. Cain contextually will mean murder, opposition, hatred. Hatred for faith, hatred for grace, hatred for the truth. Then he says, the gainsaying. That word there is rebellion. To speak against. Korah. That's the word Korah. Antilogia. Antilogia means to contradict the logos. Against the message. Hebrews 6:12 and Hebrews 7:7. Is to contradict a message. Antilogia. It's from the word antilego. A-N-T-I-L-E-G-O. To speak against. Luke 3, Luke 2, 34, Luke 20, 27, and Luke 21, 25. Acts 4, 14, Acts 13, 45, Acts 28, 19, and 22, and Romans 10, 22. I'll take it again. Luke 2, 34, Luke 20, 27, Luke 21, 25, Acts 4, 14, Acts 13, 45, Acts 28, 19, and 22, and Romans 10, 22. It's used in Hebrews 12:3, the contradiction of sinners. It means they spoke against. In Titus 1:9, Paul says those who contradict. Titus 1:9, he's telling Titus to know the truth very well, because there are those who will contradict. He said to convince the gainsayers, those who speak against the truth of the gospel. Then Titus 2:9, he says unto their own masters, to please them in all things, not answering them again. So there's contradicting, to speak against. One thing that happens, if it's not stopped, whenever you find such rebellion, when it is not stopped, it spreads. We're going to see a few things shortly. So therefore, John will write in 2 John, if anybody doesn't hold this truth, John says, don't beat him, Godspeed, or you'll be a partaker. 2 John 2:9-12. In 3 John, he speaks about Diotrephes. He doesn't receive us. He said, don't follow it. He said, I'm coming to condemn him. So, those are folks that, you know, they typify this kind of rebellion. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul also speaks about the same thing, about those who oppose. He mentions Alexander. He said, if he's against me, he's going to be against you. So you don't treat it lightly. Again, these are folks that stand for carnality today. The works of the flesh. Korah will be flesh in leadership. Leadership that spreads rebellion in a congregation. They contradict, they have the anti-logia or anti-lego. And then, you will find that Aaron, like I mentioned earlier, he's mentioned in Luke 1:5, of course, Levi, talking about Zechariah, Hebrews 7, and Hebrews 9 about his rod that budded. After that, he isn't mentioned again. Miriam was first mentioned in Exodus as a prophetess, 15:20-21. And the only other time you're going to hear about her is in Numbers 12:1, 4, 5, 10, 15. And Numbers 26, just as a reference, but Numbers 20 verse 1, she died. No mention again. She doesn't do anything. Nobody talks about her again. She becomes a tragic hero. Someone who should be a hero, but is a bad example. Like I said earlier, Barnabas comes to mind. Said, ah, well, they are walking together. God's always used team ministries. Moses set the first example of that. The 12, the 70, they walk together. But then you find rebellion. Levites, Korah, he's in leadership. There's nobody who led rebellion who was not in leadership. Miriam and Aaron, Korah, they're Levites who should naturally be around the tabernacle. So when you are in leadership, apart from watching out for the sins of the numbers, watch out for the rebellion too. Where lack of attention gets to you. They don't ask you to teach. Even though you teach, but not at the convention. You know, that can get at you. Even though you say, well, but I mean, am I not deserving to speak at the camp meeting? Can't I be the one talking at the crusade? Then the rebellion of Korah is coming to mind, or the jealousy, envy, or strife of Miriam. So, whenever you read those things in the epistles, this is the background of things that had happened before. They are now an admonition. Of course, Miriam will also be dishonored. She knows Moses. She probably wiped his bum, you know, something like that. And she's wondering, oh, so what? You know, it can't be you alone. And she probably saw Moses in his vulnerable state and so on and so forth. And she felt, I can instruct him. Some of us make mistakes because you're his wife, his daughter, his mom, his dad, or his sibling. You got no right. God doesn't consult siblings. You should be grateful that you are privileged to be a sibling of someone God uses, or wife. That's all. It's not a position of authority. I love what someone said. He said, there's no ministry gift called the wife of the pastor. He said, it's a privileged position where you are married in the natural to someone God uses. That's all to it. Nothing more. And we practice that in Saints Community Church. There is no seat for pastor and pastor missus. No. There is no seat where everybody sits. No, it's no... Let my wife talk to you. Does this look like family meeting? Or town meeting? You know, the mother of Jesus was not one of the witnesses. Who should have been the witness? She should have been, let me give you the facts of the gospel from the root. From the inception. The word became flesh that you're talking about, I am that flesh. You have eaten more than you can chew. So, it comes to mind that, so unbelief never births anything well. You know? And people will justify what they do in the church by what is done in the world. No, this is the church. We have a different culture. We respect, look at Jude. I don't know why I didn't bring that in. Let's see Jude uses that narrative well enough. He says, in fact, he started by the narrative from verse 5, how they came out of Egypt. They talked about angels. He mentioned in verse 8, feel the dreamers, defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. That's rebellion, majorly. Spoke about Michael, and then he spoke about the body of Moses. But these speak evil of those things, which he mentioned Satan, that's the devil. Again, rebellion, Satan. This speak evil of those things which they know not, but they know natural, but what they know naturally as boot beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Then he says, hey, they've gone the way of Cain. They are after money, the error of Balaam, and they will rebel. These are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, that means you will see them in the assemblies. They are not God's men, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about with winds, trees whose fruit were without food, thrice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. This is a strong statement. In verse 16, murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, their mouth speaks great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which are spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you there will be mockers in the last times who walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. That's the key then, eh? Can you say it again? Having not the Spirit. But ye beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Men of the flesh. Let's get back to Numbers. So, can we have Christians who are carnal? Yeah, so a Christian, even though he's in Korah, can begin to act like one. And Moses didn't allow it fester. But don't forget that they got support. I've seen that. What will amaze you the most is, how did this fellow get support? But that's how the flesh is. They'll just get number of people who are grumbling like themselves. I've been saying it too. If I one day I saw a vision. That's why Jude calls them dreamers. Alright, let's leave them alone. So Aaron's rod budded, and it became the witness in the tabernacle after they were all dead. So again, Moses had to remind them on Aaron as well, in Leviticus 18, of the responsibilities of the Levites. Again, that's something you can just read with the Leviticus teaching we had done before. Now in Numbers 19, again, calls for cleansing. Again, something we can read with Leviticus. Let's go to the details of the day. Numbers 20 will be our next port of call. Strange. Is where they asked for water. There was no water for the congregation, Numbers 20 and verse 2. And they gathered themselves together against. Have you discovered the word gathered against? It's prominent in this book. They just, how could 2 million people gather? That's how it is. If you had asked them to come for prayer meeting, they'll complain. But they were to come together to complain, they do it quickly. They came together against. And then they said, will God that we died? You know, you had thought that what they said earlier, then they said that, no, we are willing now that they are serious. No! they are hardened. You get it? Where have we died? Where have our brethren died before the Lord? And why we brought us the crown of the Lord in the wilderness, and we are cattle should die here? Therefore you, have you made us to come out of Egypt? They are like regretting. Egypt never left them. They said that Egypt till the end. They are not believers. It's no place of seed, of figs, of vines, of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. Moses and Aaron went from presence of the assembly of the dog coming out on the upon their faces, and the glory of God appeared. God said to them, okay, take thy rod, gather them, you know, and, you know, get water come out of the rock. Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said, hear now, you rebels. You know, it has gotten here for Moses. You rebels. Moses, we fetch you water out of the rock. And you, this is something you need to learn. And Paul writes this to bishops. He said, you as a bishop, you must be self-controlled. Moses is in the background of that. And you need self-control as a bishop. Because people would train you. You know, pastors train members. Members also train pastors. If you didn't know how to walk in the spirit, they will make you run in it. You know? He says, look, you got to be self-controlled. And you see similarities also. Okay, let me leave Peter out here, lest I'm accused. He lifted up his hand and with his rod, he smote the rock twice. That was anger. People have said, well, it means you killed Christ twice. Leave that out. It's just anger. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their beasts. And then, this is it. You didn't sanctify me before the people. So the angel, you know, acted on that. Every transgression, don't forget, received the just recompense of reward. This is the water of Meribah, because Job was struck with the Lord, verse 13, and he was sanctified in them. So you bring them to the land I've given them. Of course, this is a bit, describes a bit of some technicality. But then, this is in Paul's mind when he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. What does he have in mind? He has Moses in mind. Now, he's not saying, I am saved. No. When he says, I put my body under, lest after preaching to others, that's Moses, I become a castaway. Not that I'm not saved. I don't get that reward. Do you see someone like that? Moses, saved, right? But you need to watch your self-control. And then, you know, that was it with Moses. And then they went, tried to go through Edom, and which is one of the places before. But Edom refused to give them passage in verse 21. And along the line, Aaron himself, you know, eventually he died. And Moses now picked Eleazar, his son, and then they went on. At this point, Moses knew he wasn't going to Canaan, but that wasn't the point for him. He's already in Christ. And in case you doubted it, Mount of Transfiguration should be able to help you to see that, you get it, and all that. So, and then they get to another place, Numbers 21. Again, very interesting people. And in Numbers 21, the people in verse 5 speak against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die? They help, you know, very consistent confession. For there's no bread, there's no water, so long this light bread. And then fairy serpents, they were actually in the valley of serpents. Serpents came after them and beat the people, and much of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. They are always quick to say that. We have spoken against the Lord and prayed against the prayer that he takes away the serpent from us. They look for miracles, but they don't want the message. And Moses lifted up the pole and said, okay, a brazen serpent actually made of copper. And he says, look upon it and you shall live. Again, it's wise to know that they knew that a serpent cannot make you live. So every attempt of miracles, Moses does a symbol of Jesus. So as he does a miracle, he wants them to still believe. That's why Jesus will say, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, John 3:14, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. If you believe, you have eternal life. You know, these guys, you know, they got healed, no doubt, but they didn't get saved. And so that goes on and on. The journeys went on. We'll get to another very important part. There was some war or some conflict later on from verse 21 down, but you know, let's ignore all that. Then chapter 22 is another major pointer in this book, Balaam. Balaam claims 4 chapters, 22, 23, 24 into 25. Well, then let's go into more details. Balaam, I need your attention here because we want to say a few things. Balaam will be that guy that was hired by the Ethan kings. He's a sorcerer, a magician, who is known for speaking things that come to pass. Before we get here, so we can say, these people will be carnality to us. Miriam, Aaron, Korah, and soon Balaam. And somehow, subtly, Moses' anger and lack of self-control. Self-control can deny me a reward. Lack of self-control, I mean. So Balaam will have some other characters in the Old Testament that can be explained together. We're going to see that. Gehazi, obviously, in 2 Kings, Gehazi will be a kind of Balaam. And then we also have Judas Iscariot, like I used to say when I was younger. Judas Iscariot. And several warnings of Paul in 1 Timothy 6, the love of money, love of silver, love of gold. And Balaam comes here and he's giving money. Curse Israel. That is, say what is not the promise. And every time he attempts to do it, he knew he couldn't. He would say, give me more money. They gave him more money. He kept saying, trying to do it. And then he kept blessing them. He kept collecting money. So it got to a point, which is a vital one, where a donkey now responds and says, what are you trying to do? And then he ups out. Balaam is known in the New Testament. Is used by Paul subtly. Love of money is root of all evil. Some have heard from the faith. Subtly there. Beware of covetousness. Jesus said that to the Pharisees in Luke 12. These are subtle, underlining undercurrents of using these examples to explain to us. Look at 2 Peter 2:15. 2 Peter 2:15. Peter brings out Balaam. Here, he says, I'll start from 14. Having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, in heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Verse 16 now says, this is Balaam. He says, who was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb has speaking with man's voice forbade the madness, the 16 of the prophet. They're not too good. The wages of unrighteousness. The word mistos is used there. M-I-S-T-H-O-S. Notice again, you have with it idolatry and immorality. To seek for another Christ or for another Savior. In Revelation 2, verse 14, he's used again. I have a few things against you, Pergamos, because you have them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. Thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which I hate. Now we're going to see that after he was paid, and he couldn't curse, but he had to bless. In fact, go to Numbers. There was something he said. Numbers 23. I know people quote it today like a confession of faith. He took up his parable, verse 18, and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not the man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and he shall not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" That shouldn't be your confession. "I have received commandment to bless, and he had blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither has he perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of the king is among him." He narrows it down to a person. And says, "God has brought them now, he has where the strength of a unicorn. There's no enchantment against Jacob, a person, neither is there any dividend against Israel. According to his time shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift it up over the young lion, shall not lie down until the heat of the prey and drink of the blood of the slain." Now, at this point, Balaam is now seen as a prophet of the gospel. Then he said, Balak said to him, "Neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all." Balaam answered and said unto him, "So did I not? All that the Lord speaketh, that I must do." Then he said in 27, "Come, I pray thee, I'll bring thee unto another place. For I venture to please God, that they may curse me from hence." Then he brought him to Peor, and then "Build me here 7 altars." Again, he's asking for things. Then he goes again. On and on. Now, which is critical, will now be chapter 24. Then he says, in 23, "If Balak will give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad on my own. But what the Lord said, that will I speak. Now I go to my people, come therefore, and I will advertise thee that this shall..." So this is not a Jew, but he knows the gospel. Okay? Just like Melchizedek, and just like Jethro. Then he says, now watch what he says. In verse 17, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him." He's talking about Jesus, but not there. "There shall come a star out of Jacob, a scepter that rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seir." This is what the wise men in Matthew 2 spoke about. This star. So the wise men again are indicators that the non-Jews had the gospel and the revelation of it. After all, the gospel preceded the Jews. So here we are. "Out of Jacob shall come he that hath dominion, and shall destroy him that remains of the city." Then he says something. He says, "In Luke to Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be, he perished forever. He looked on the Canaanites and took up his parable. Strong is that dwelling, thou that put thy nets in the rock, nevertheless the Canaanites shall be wasted." And he said all of that. Then the counsel that he gave to Balak is this. He said, "You know how we'll get them?" He said, "We're going to ask them to interrelate. They will go to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab." Now, the core issue wasn't the sexual immorality. Is they, verse 2, chapter 25, "And they called people to the sacrifice of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed to their gods. And Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." A big word. So they began to have sex in the open place. And then Moses says, "Slay every one of men that were joined to Baal Peor," in verse 5. "And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation." Can you see what I'm saying? Carelessness. "Who were weeping, and then he was committing it right there." This is the background of 1 Corinthians 5. Paul says, "And that brother is right in your presence. And no one is doing anything about it." Then Phineas, very strange character that I'm going to talk about shortly, Phineas draws a spear. He doesn't take selfies. He kills. He's not trying to, he's not joking around this. But before we get there, one thing you will discover about this is, hey, they hear this, carelessness, lack of restraint is proof of unbelief. It's the flesh. Lack of restraint. Relationships now led to words and thoughts. That's why Jesus will always warn, beware of a leaven of the Pharisees. When they were asking for signs, he said, an adulterous generation seeks for signs. Now, I told you I wanted to explain the word adultery, and you know, sometimes they just mean to mingle with another faith. In Matthew 12:38, they asked him for a sign. Simeon, show us the proof that you are the Christ. He told them in 39, an adulterous generation, moichalis in the Greek, moichalis, seeks for a sign. The background there again is Egypt. You are asking for signs. How do you know God sent you? Believers don't ask for signs. Believers are persuaded by the word. When you see people excited in a place because of signs and wonders, you might have unbelievers or a mixture. Now, are there signs and wonders? Yep. But signs and wonders are not the assurances of believers. It is Christ raised from the dead. That's why he told them, said, there's no sign that shall be given you except the sign of Jonas. Alright, who was in the belly of a whale. He says, so the Son of Man will just be like that in the earth of the earth for 3 days and three nights. What is the sign of Jonas? Jonas comes back. I told you that when I explained the book of Jonah to you. Jonah is not swimming in the belly of the whale. Jonas is dead. So when the whale vomited Jonas out, it's typical, it's the closest to Christ's resurrection in the Old Testament. He's raised from the dead, and in that figure, imagine how he will look tattered and just unbecoming. He goes to preach at Nineveh. So the Son of God, from the dead, bruised and battered, will be the sign of God to the world. He will preach. He said, in judgment, if the city of Nineveh does not rise in judgment against you, because they heeded to the preaching of Jonas, is up from the dead. They repented. Then they will rise in judgment against you. He's talking about himself being raised from the dead. So hear this. In this place, alright, this is Numbers 25. They commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And this is important. Jesus talks about believing outside the gospel, Matthew 6:14, as adulterous. In Romans 7:4, Paul says the same thing, the law and grace. 7:3, pardon me. James 4:4, James calls it walking in the flesh. And 2 Peter 2:14, Peter at the same time. So what we have here will be to walk away from the gospel, walk away from the truth in relationships. And you see this underlined in Corinth also in Solomon. He goes to marry outside Israel, and then they introduce gods. Call it belief systems. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Numbers 25. For what fellowship a light with darkness? What part he that believes or an infidel? What communication do you have? The temple of God, what concord, Christ and Belial, the temple of God and idols. That's Moab and Shittim, the children of Israel. Now, the key issue here is this. Peter and Jude, Peter precisely, and of course Revelation 2:14, makes us see that false doctrine, which emanates from a materialistic gospel, actually leads you into idolatry. He's not saying that the church in Pergamos, where the old church was sleeping around. No. He's saying you are sleeping around doctrinally speaking. So what happened to them in sexual immorality it points to their spiritual immorality. They are forsaking the promise of the God of Israel and Yahweh, and they are following other gods. Look at the baseline of that. Materialism, which is he's paid to say it. He's paid to cancel Balak. This is what you should do. See, I cannot prophesy otherwise. So we find a Gentile prophet, or who can be termed a magician or a sorcerer, but he is not. Because he's saying exactly what the prophet said. Christ will come in the flesh. I see him. In Jacob there's no iniquity. That's Jesus. But then the man who said that is still the one who canceled that they should serve other gods for money. And Paul says, the love of money is the root of all evil, which some, when they converted after, they hid from the faith. That's Balaam on the ground. And Gehazi, who went for money at the wrong time. So these are all characters that are found in the Old Testament. Learning something? So, Numbers will bring us to the last major event, Numbers 25. What a time. But something happened here that I will just mention. Quite an antithesis. Phinehas now gets up the son of Eleazar in verse 7. Son of Aaron the priest. That's the grandson of Aaron. He saw it. He rose up among the congregation. Everybody was looking. Hey, what's going on now? He brings out a javelin and says, rubbish. And he uses the javelin in between the two of them having sex. As he did that, the angel was glad. The plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague, he's the worst. 24,000. False doctrine kills. 24,000. That's quite much. He steals the plague. The interesting thing about this is Moses and the angel concurred and said, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, I turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say I, behold, I give him my covenant of peace. He shall have it, he sees after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he has zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Don't forget, he's not the first generation, he's the third generation. Now, the interesting thing is, this is in Psalm 100, verse 6. Something strange. It's not strange, it's an antithesis. Psalm 100, verse 6 and verse 30. He says, then stood up, he started by 28. They joined themselves about Pharaoh and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague broke in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. Okay, let's take verse 31 together. That was counted unto him for righteousness. Same thing in Genesis 15:6, the same word, Shasa Sedaka, same word. One by faith, one by deeds. Now, that's what he knew to do. The issue wasn't stopping the plague, the issue was bringing honor to Jehovah. Now, obviously, that's the issue here is, that's how it's recorded by the writers of the New Testament. They have nothing like that in the epistles. It's not used at all. But it showed that righteous deeds, right, were accorded regard. He couldn't allow Jehovah to be carelessly misused. He's jealous. He's passionate. It's not an example. We don't take out swords to kill people who are committing sexual immorality. But you know what? Rebuke it. Rebuke it lest it spreads. Exactly what Phineas has done. So Balaam today becomes a controversial figure. I don't want to go to the argument. Is he a Christian? Is he not a Christian? I believe he's a believer. Everything he said is in tandem with the gospel in Genesis. What he said isn't different from Melchizedek or Jethro. But he's the example of someone who will prophesy the word of God and then say the wrong thing for money. He will err from the faith. Because obviously whatever he said among the Gentile nations is what the wise men knew when they came to Jerusalem. The same truth. They must have heard that prophecy thousands of years after and came to Jerusalem to see the fulfillment. So what Phineas did, which is to judge, becomes counted for righteousness. Numbers 26, another census had to be taken. You should know why. People had died. So who is left? You need to take count. And so in Numbers 27, Joshua is taken. And Moses puts him before the congregation. Moses started the art of ordination. He takes you before the congregation. Ordination means to set a leader, take them from among the people, and set them over them. That's what ordination is. It's not pouring oil, it's not wearing jackets, it's not putting a collar. It just simply means, hey guys, this is your leader. That's what it is. You can now lay hands on them as a mark of approval. He's not even wearing graduation gown. No, nothing, just emphasis. So what's idolatry today? It's faith in science, philosophy, democracy. We should watch Egypt emerging amongst us. Romans 12:1. Therefore, brethren, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. That's Exodus into Leviticus, which is your reasonable worship. Leviticus, Exodus. So verse 2, be not conformed to this world. Where's that? Numbers. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you prove that which is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. If you wrote that to Corinth, you say, aren't you carnal workers, mere men? Don't lust other things, they lust after. Basically, same thing. So Egypt will stand for man's creation, philosophy. Alright. Then the other things were instructions. The feasts, Joshua speaks, no other event except the war in Midian, just historical stories up till chapter 34 and 5. Nothing but historical things. Instructions. Again, to these people, they've come effectively that I'm going to do an overview of the four books after I'm done with Deuteronomy, so that some of those areas we didn't read, I'll tell you how to read them, and then they become useful for us. But then, let's see the takeaways. The takeaways here is that God is holy, and His people are. And He wants His people to walk in it. Walking in holiness is walking in the Spirit. So when we are saved, we have the responsibility to honor God in our dealings. Walk in the Spirit, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You are in the wilderness, don't let the wilderness get to your heart. Let Egypt be away from your heart. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. The wand of issues in Egypt. We are believers already, so we've entered into His rest. But a wand of walking in the flesh, a wand of complaining, a wand of evil associations, a wand about covetous practices, walking for money in the ministry. Not a filthy lucre, you have Balaam in question. So here we are. We are alive unto God, Romans 8:1 and 2, the law of pseudo life in Christ Jesus. We now read the other chapters where he gives them instructions. At this point, when he talks about the land they are going into, the other chapters we're going to read later on, we read with Deuteronomy. He's not talking to the ones who will be perishing. He's talking to the ones that will enter into the land. But the interesting thing is, when he gets to Deuteronomy, he still refers to much of them as the children with no faith. How that happens, we're going to find out. Again, the land is the spirit. Never forget that. The land is the spirit. The promise of the spirit through faith, through the Exodus. So we must know how to read these accounts in such a way that having laid the foundation that believers who don't act on the word, who walk in the flesh, they will be acting like mere men. The numbers narrative comes in. Things we are going to see, whoredom, idolatry, like we have mentioned now. We're going to find rebellion. We're going to find covetous practices, immorality. We're going to find complaining. We're going to find strife, jealousy, envy. And it's strong because in the Old Testament, they were killed. They weren't spared or hugged. In the New Testament, what we simply do is we separate from it. One. Two. And allow the spirit that has killed the flesh to dominate our actions. So, Numbers for us will be the tragedy of the flesh. The tragedy of the senses. The tragedy of walking in the flesh, where everything will be a loss. Now, remember the writer of Hebrews says, Moses forsook, he calls it the pleasures of sin. That's what he calls Egypt. And the untold riches in Egypt for the riches of Christ, which he identifies as reproach and sufferings. You know, those are key elements in interpretation. So we see that, and we know what Egypt represents. And when Stephen preached, he said, they returned to Egypt. You said, no, they never did. They did. They never believed. They were the unpersuaded. At every juncture in the 40 years, they kept renewing their doubt or reinforcing their unbelief. And that brings us to, you know, just an addition today about when you read somewhere, for example, like the book of Proverbs. I mentioned earlier, you see a lot of instructions, father and son. Proverbs chapter 1 is just an addition to the teaching today. Proverbs, from the look of it, is for Proverbs. So, how do I read Proverbs? Because it's another forte of some false teaching. In verse 3 he says, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. He uses the word equity. Equity is the word meshar. In the Hebrew it means evenness. Justice here is the word mishpat, what is right. Now, that means a lot of words will be words of evenness. I'll put it like this. What ought to be, not necessarily what obtains. So he will say in verse 6 of Proverbs, he will say, to understand a proverb, the word proverb already is the word mashal. Mashal means parables. So Proverbs will be parables. You must identify who is who. If you take Proverbs also literally, you are not different from those who take the parables of Jesus literally. Parables are dark sayings that have an hidden lesson or hidden lesson. Similarly with Christ's parables. He says, to understand a proverb and the interpretation. He says, the interpretation, in other words, interpretation is the word militsa. Militsa, I want you to look at what it means. It's used just twice in Hebrew. M-E-L-I-T-S-A-H. It means satire. So Proverbs will have satire. A satire is to present like a mockery, like a, it can be like a comic relief many times in writing. the satire. Remember, somebody wrote a satire about the president of Nigeria and the Jubril story. And a man of God didn't even know what it was. And he said, let's pray about this. And people were praying. It is a satire. In a satire, you have to say, what is he saying? So, there's the satire of Proverbs. You find out. Then he says, please pay attention. And the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The word dark saying is the Hebrew word shida, C-H-I-D-D-A-H. It means, pay attention, questions that require answers. So Proverbs is full of questions. I submit that latter translators of Proverbs should have more question marks than full stops. Should of a child, he should go when he's old, will he not depart from it? That's why Proverbs will have a lot of narratives. Tells you to have a wife, it's a good thing. Then it tells you about a nagging wife. So don't stop at a wife. It tells you about what is treasures. He says a good name. Then he says you walk and you are rich. Then he says riches are vanity. Is he confusing me? No. It's satire. Where he opposes wealth is satire. So you know how to read Proverbs. I think we should do some Proverbs study someday. How many want to do this here? So you find satire in what he's saying, dark speeches. What's then the key? The fear of the Lord, verse 7, is the beginning of that knowledge. The reverence of God, yirah in the Hebrew, which is reverence. Call it faith in Christ. So, having the fear of God in mind will help to understand Proverbs. So, if you read Proverbs and say, it's not to make you wise, as some have said, no. It should make you understand God's counsel. Proverbs 18:22, find a wife. Proverbs 19:14, make sure she's prudent. How can you determine that? Then it says, there are things that are amazing to me, things that I don't understand. In the same book. So, if you want to understand Proverbs, don't read it out of context. Read everything. At the end of the day, you discover that it's a book of satire. A book of a whole lot of figures of speech. Death and life and the power of the tongue, the love that you put thereof. Before you start using it to get cars and houses, it's talking about using your words well. Alright? Death and life. That means evil and good. Don't speak evil of people. It's talking about don't use your mouth for slander. Don't use your mouth for bitterness. That's what he's talking about. Death and life and the power of the tongue. It's all in the book. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So, Proverbs also has that kind of introduction that you mustn't lose sight of. Let's begin to close. So, Paul, by saying, I fought the good fight. You know, he has Moses in mind, like I said. Finish well. You are a believer now. You're a leader. He says, you control yourself. I put my body on them. I bring it into subjection. Lest having preached unto others, I myself become a castaway. Numbers will now lead us to Deuteronomy, which is for those who are in the land of promise. Not for those who perished. Those who perished will be gone. He says, after I'm gone, I know you guys. He's talking to the children of those they left Egypt together. And in that Deuteronomy is where you find much of what Jesus preached in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Which means it's where you will understand best the law of the spirit of life in Christ and the law of sin and death. It's for the land. You can call it instructions or walk in the spirit. I can tell you briefly that all the instructions in the epistles, everyone, are Deuteronomy. Well, they have the background of Exodus and Numbers, but they are Deuteronomy instructions. That's why Jesus said the second is like the first one. So what Zerubbabel has done, he takes what we call the commandments of Exodus 20, then he breaks it down into human relationships and practice and social contracts, how you live with others, what you do to people here and there. So you either read it with the law of faith or the law of sin and death. So Numbers is profitable, right? Is it? For spiritual growth, for instruction in righteousness. All right.